The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Let's open our Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 3. You will remember that we are studying Paul's prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, and it is a prayer that we as believers would appropriate the immeasurably rich resources that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is praying at the end of Ephesians 3 that we would apply the riches and the resources that are ours because of our salvation. He's praying that we would not just know about the resources that we have, but that we would appropriate them and tap into these wonderful resources that are ours. You see, Paul knows something very important here about us as Christians. He knows that oftentimes we can go through life without really thinking and appropriating the resources that we have in Christ. He knows that too often we as believers go through a day and a week and maybe longer seasons of life where we don't fully appropriate the full power that is ours. He knows that we are too often like my first car. My 1980 Mustang, black car with orange pinstripes. It was my first car, and it worked, but it had its share of problems. It leaked oil, and it burned oil, and it had compression problems, so it kind of coughed and sputtered every once in a while, and at times the accelerator would get stuck, and that made it fun to drive when that happened. The heat didn't work very well. The moonroof leaked when it rained. But it was still my first car, and I have fond memories of it because it was the car I had when Julie and I were dating in high school, and it got me from point A to point B, but it had its problems. It didn't work at full power and the full capacity that it was intended to. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we live like that. We kind of go through the Christian life coughing and sputtering and stumbling along, not maximizing the power, not working on all the cylinders that we have capable of. At times, we as Christians will turn to other things. We'll turn to inordinate amounts of TV watching to kind of just prop us up, or we'll turn to drugs, or we'll turn to alcohol, or we'll turn to some other substance, or we'll kind of live this defeated life where there's no joy and there's no happiness and there's no zeal for the things of the Lord. And we just kind of go through day to day to day with this powerless attitude, wondering if we're ever going to get to a point where we have joy in the Christian life and we feel powerful and we have the resources that we can participate in. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Are you failing to tap into all that is yours in Christ? Are you kind of stumbling along and coughing and pumping along on one cylinder and kind of choking along? See, God doesn't want us to live that way as Christians. And for three chapters, Paul has been telling us these immense resources that are ours in Christ. In chapter 1, he told us that we were selected by God the Father in eternity past, and we were adopted and elected and called to salvation. And then Christ saved us and redeemed us. As the Father gave us to the Son, He's redeemed us by His blood through the cross. And then we found out that we were also sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That's just chapter 1. In chapter 2, we found out that we were once dead in our sin, but now have been made alive in Christ and been raised up with Christ and seated in the heavenly places, such that even though we're here physically, it's as if we're in heaven now, and all those resources are available to us now. That's chapter 2. At the end of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, we found out that not only were we saved and redeemed, we were also brought into this marvelous body, this institution known as the church, where the dividing walls have come down between Jew and Gentile, where we are now fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers of the body and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Phenomenal riches and resources that are ours. And as we come to the end of chapter 3, this first main section in the book of Ephesians, we find Paul praying for us to get it. For us to really get our hands on this wealth that is ours. He's praying for us to function on full power. He wants us to be functioning smoothly, powerfully, in all the energy that God has supplied for us and given us You see, Paul's concerned that believers don't always appreciate how big their salvation is. We don't always appreciate how much we have and how grand our redemption is. And Satan actually wants us to think of our salvation as really small. Because if he can get us to think of our salvation and our resources in Christ as really small, then he can get us to teeter and totter on the edge and knowing that he has opened us up for all kinds of attacks. And Paul's saying, no. Open your eyes and see the riches that are yours and grasp these incredible resources that come to you through Christ. And so he communicates this through a prayer. It's a prayer that's found in Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21. And I invite you to follow along as I read those verses. Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that mightily works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." This is a prayer not just to know about these resources. This is a prayer to appropriate them. This is a prayer for us to tap into the riches that are ours in Christ. In chapter 1, it was a prayer for us to recognize them. Now it's a prayer for us to appropriate them. And we said, as you've been with us the last few times as we worked through this, there's a progression here. There's a marvelous progression. And you can best understand it by looking at the end and working backwards. So look at the end, verse 21. He says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." That's our goal, isn't it, as believers? We want to live and do all things to the glory of God. That's our aim. That's why we exist here. That's why God has left us here, not taken us to heaven immediately after our conversion. It's so that we can live to the glory of God. That's what we want. How does that happen? Back up one verse, verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." How is God glorified in our lives and the life of the church? It's when he is freed up to work mightily and do exceeding abundant beyond all that we can ask or think. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Have you seen God do that in your life right now? Are you in a position spiritually where you are watching God do more than you can even dream of and fathom and think and ask of God? That's what he wants. That's what Paul's praying for here. And that happens. When that happens, God is glorified. But man, what a place to be. What an exciting, thrilling place to be when you're watching God work. And all you can do is say, whoa, never could have imagined that. I'll tell you, that's an exciting place to be. How's that happen? Back up one verse. It happens when we're filled up to the fullness of God. It happens when we as believers are so dominated by God that he's just spilling out of us. And the result of that is him working in ways that we've never anticipated before. How's that happen? That happens back up in verse 19 when we know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. When we begin to grasp what Christ is doing in us and through us and the immense and immeasurable love that he has shown us, when we begin to wrap our minds around that, then God is filling us up to all his fullness and he can then work mightily to his glory. You see the progression? How does that happen? That happens back in verse 17 when Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, when Christ is at home in our hearts, when he's resident there and he's freed up to be comfortable there and he's at home in our hearts where sin is not keeping him from working in our hearts. You say, how does that happen? That happens in verse 16 when we're strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. When we're sustained inwardly by the Spirit of God, who's the power and the resource that strengthens us. So do you see the telescoping nature of this prayer? It starts by us being strengthened with power through His Spirit, and then it leads to us being in a place where Christ is dwelling in our hearts, and then it causes us to know the love of Christ, which is far beyond our comprehension, which then leads us to being filled up to the fullness of God. And when that happens, God is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all we can ask or think. And that results in God's glory. I'll tell you, that's pretty exciting stuff. That's not just your mundane, vanilla Christian experience. I don't know about you, that's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see happening in my life. That's what I want to see happening in this church. And when that happens, it's contagious. So how do we get there? We've been looking at four prayer requests for tapping into our spiritual resources. This is our third week in this section. We're going to finish it, Lord willing, this morning. By the way, I don't want to say this. I've said it before, but I want to say it again. When you contemplate what Paul is praying for here, this will transform your prayer life. You know, so often we get consumed with praying for those kind of simple things in life. Lord, please help me be safe on the way to work today. And Lord, please help me be healthy. And Lord, please provide for our finances. And Lord, please help me pass this test so I don't fail. And Lord, please help me find a job. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about those things. You should pray about those things. But if that's all you pray about, you are missing the depth of prayer that taps you into these kind of resources. And I hope and pray that as we've been going through this prayer of Paul's, that your prayer life is changing. That you're not just praying at the surface level anymore, but that you are praying at a level that you haven't prayed before, where you're asking God to strengthen you with His Spirit, and you're asking Christ to be comfortable and dwell in your heart, and you're praying that you will begin in a way that you've never before understood the greatness of God's love for you, that you'd be filled up to the fullness of God. When you begin to pray that way, that changes your life. So as we finish this series this morning, I want you to evaluate your prayer life. Even think about this last week. What were the things you prayed for? First of all, did you pray? And second of all, what comprised your prayer life? What were the things that comprised the things that you were asking the Lord? Let me review the first two with you. First, we said that we need to pray for strength. We said that we need to pray for strength, and he says that in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. We said that true power comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our natural abilities. It doesn't come from our independent spirit, our resolve. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is that spiritual spark plug that gives us the power to get through life, and not just get through life, but live life to the glory of Christ. And he's praying in this verse that we would be strengthened in the inner man. And we said that so often we as believers put emphasis on the outer man, like what we look like and what we feel like, and kind of propping up our outer person and making our outer person look attractive. And Paul says, no, the primary emphasis needs to be your inner man, your inner person, your spirit, because that's where you are spiritually strong. On Friday, Julie and I went to a funeral visitation of a friend of ours whose father passed away, and they were not sure of his salvation, but in the last few weeks of his life, he apparently came to Christ. And though his body was wasting away, his spirit was being renewed day by day. And as he died, there was greater joy in his life ever than ever. Because he was renewed in the inner person, he was renewed in the inner man, and he was sharing the gospel on his deathbed, because in his inner person he was renewed and strengthened by the power of the Spirit. Even his body wasted away. That's the power of the Spirit of God. So are you placing yourself in a place where the Spirit of God is freed up to strengthen you, where you're in His Word, you're confessing sin, you're walking in Christ, you're in prayer, you're fellowshipping with the saints? Those are the means of grace which free up the Spirit to work mightily in your life, and you're strengthened in your inner person. Number two, we said that we need to pray for depth. Verse 17 says that we would pray that that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we said when we talked through this section that he's not saying here and praying that Christ will indwell us at the moment of our salvation. That already happens. When you become a believer, Christ instantly and immediately indwells you and takes up residence in your heart and your life. And so from the moment of your conversion, Christ is there dwelling in you. So he's not talking here about Christ indwelling us at salvation, but in sanctification. There are a lot of Christians where Christ dwells, but he's not comfortable. There are a lot of believers where, yeah, Christ is indwelling them, but he's not at home there because there's secret sin. There's apathy. There's a love for the things of the world. These are the things that keep Christ from being comfortable in our hearts, where he can settle down and make his home there and be comfortable. This is Christ dwelling in sanctification. So when you are asking God to strengthen you in the inner person, and when you are walking with Christ such that he's dwelling in your heart, friends, there's going to be power in your life. There's going to be phenomenal resources unleashed in your life where you don't have to go through life joyless, and you don't have to go through life struggling and wondering, are you going to get to a point of being sustained spiritually? Of course you are when you're praying this way. Let's look at the last two this morning. And then we're going to finish by looking at what happens when we pray this way. Let me give you number three. Number three is we need to pray for love. We need to pray for love. It's at the end of verse 17, verses 18 and 19 as well. Look at the end of verse 17. He says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul says here that love is the milieu in which we need to live our lives. Love is the soil in which we send down the deep roots of our life. Love is the foundation upon which this life is built. And when that's your passion, and when you're praying to that end, and when you are asking God to strengthen you in the inner person, it will lead you to being rooted and grounded in love. And friends, when you love, you'll have power in your life. Some of you here this morning are struggling with some people to love. Maybe it's the person sitting next to you. Maybe it's someone in this room. Maybe it's your spouse, children. God says here, you walk with me. You strengthen yourself and the inner man through my spirit. You allow Christ to dwell there, and you pray for love, and you will, as a result of that, you will be so rooted and so grounded in love that the thing that spills out of you is love for others, even when it's impossible in your flesh. So he's praying here that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Now, remember we said that Paul mixes his metaphors here. Now, in ninth grade English, you were taught not to mix your metaphors. That's bad English. It's good Greek, all right? And so he mixes his metaphors here, and he uses the term rooted, which is a botanical term. We get our word rhizome, that root ball that goes down deep into the soil, that makes the plant stable, that provides its nourishment and its sustenance. It's that rootedness, that rhizome, that root ball that actually strengthens you and sustains the plant, rather. This is the same thing needs to be true of us spiritually, that we are so rooted in Christ and his love for us, that the overflow of our heart is love for others. The second term he uses here is the word grounded, which is an architectural term that means to lay the foundation or to construct the foundation. We all know that the most important part of a building is its foundation. It's got to go down deep. And here in Michigan, it's got to go down deep enough to pass that frost line, right? So it doesn't cause problems later on. It's got to go down deep into the ground. It provides the structure and the stability of that building. Paul is saying, when you go down deep into Christ and you are praying for this way, then the result is going to be you so rooted in love and so grounded in love that what spills out of your heart is a deep love for others, which cannot be done in your own flesh. That's where it starts. Love has to be the foundation. Love has to be the soil in which our lives are lived. Are they? Is yours? Have you seen an increasing pattern of love towards those around you that are hard to love? if you're battling to love others, it may mean that you're not praying this way. And it may mean that you need to bow the knee and commit to the Lord these prayer requests and ask the Lord to grant these things in your life so that the result is love for others. Over and over again, the New Testament reminds us of the priority of love. Remember the first and second commandments. As Christ boils down all the commandments in the Old Testament, he boils them down to two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's love. The primary mark of a believer is love. Love for Christ and love for others. Remember Jesus on his night before he was crucified, he met with his disciples and he broke bread with them, and he said in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you may love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The singular mark of your conversion in Christ is the degree to which you love one another. Ephesians 5, look at it, just look over the page. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of me, or imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. You're to walk in love. You're to conduct your life in love because you have been loved. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Paul is praying here for us to exercise our life in love. Are you loving? Is your home a place where love reigns? Are your relationships a place where Christ is evident in love for each other? You say, how do I experience that? How do I know for certain if this kind of love is resident in my heart? How can I tap into that kind of spiritual resource? Well, he tells us here in verses 18 and 19, he says, the way you experience this love for others is when you comprehend what kind of love has been shown to you. Look at verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Listen, the way you love horizontally is understand how you've been loved vertically. This is so good. He says, I am praying for you to be able, or if you have the NIV, it says that you may have power. Remember we said in this whole series, we've been talking about power, the powerful Christian life. Where does power come from in the Christian life? And this is the third case where the word power is used in this text. It occurs in verse 16. He says that you would be strengthened with power. It occurs here in verse 18 that you may be able to, or you may have the power to. And it occurs in verse 20, according to the power that mightily works within us. This is the powerful Christian life. How do you tap into that? It's when you comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Comprehend. Kata lambano. Not just lambano, kata lambano, which is an emphasized form of the word, which means to seize or to grasp or to lay hold of for yourself, to make it your own, to take possession of something. He is praying here that we would have the power and the ability to grab onto an understanding and an appropriation of the love of Christ. It's a strong word. When you seize something, when you grasp something, when you hold on to something tightly and make it your own, that's the idea here. You're so grasping something, you've taken possession of it. So Paul is praying here that we would wrap our minds around this phenomenal love that has been shown us through Christ. And only when you do that can you love others. You can't work it up on your own. You can't manufacture it. You can't contrive it in any way. You can't work yourself up into an emotional love for other people. It only comes as you understand vertically the kind of love that has been shown you in the gospel. And look how he describes it. Verse 18, he says that it's breadth and its length and its height and its depth. If you have the NIV, it says how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. This is four-dimensional love. You think 3D movies are cool? Try checking out four-dimensional love. Phenomenal. He says the love of Christ is so high and so deep and so wide and so long, you can't even grasp it. He's talking here about the infiniteness of Christ's love, the incomprehensibility of Christ's love, the vastness of Christ's love. And he's talking here about something that is so beyond our minds to comprehend, but he wants us to try. Because the more we plumb the depths of the riches of God's love for us in Christ, the more love we display to others. Let's look at these dimensions. How wide and how long and how deep and how high is this love? We can just look back a couple chapters and see it. How wide is it? It's wide enough to encompass all mankind. Look back in chapter 2, verse 11. How wide is the love of Christ? Chapter 2, verse 11. Remember that you were one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near. How wide is this? You were way far away from Christ as a Gentile, but now because of Christ's love, you've been brought in. That's how wide it is. It's wide enough to encompass Jews and Gentiles in one body. How long is it? How long is this love? Ephesians 1 says that in eternity past, God chose us before the foundation of the world. And in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it says that he is going to display the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness in the ages to come. How long is the love of Christ? It goes to eternity past, and it goes to eternity future. How deep is it? How deep is this love? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were formerly those who lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. You were down deep in sin, dead spiritually, rebellious, God haters, those who opposed him, and you lived according to the ways of your flesh. You hated God, were by nature children of wrath, and you were so far down deep, you could not do anything to make yourself acceptable to God. And then the love of Christ goes deeper than that still. That's how deep it is. How high is it? Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. How high is it? It's high enough to take you to heaven. And by the way, you're there now, spiritually. It's phenomenal. It's so broad that it can reach anybody. It's so long that it runs from eternity to eternity. It's so high that it takes us into the presence of God and sits us at his throne. And it's so deep it reaches down to the pit of sin. That's love. But friends, some of you need to consider this. You need to ponder this. You need to turn off the television. You need to shut down the computer. And you need to stop and think. This is phenomenal love. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As high as the heavens are above the earth. That's how great his loving kindness is for us. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Poured out, lavished. God's not Dutch when it comes to love. He doesn't just kind of give you just a little bit, no, he lavishes. He pours it out. I was reading a story this week of when Napoleon's army opened a prison in Spain, they found a deep down dungeon. And in this dungeon, they found the remains of a man who was imprisoned there. chains were still on his bones, long decayed and wasted away was his body. Evidently, this prisoner was one who was incarcerated for his faith. And as he sat chained in that dungeon, he did not want to forget the immense love of Christ for him. And so he had etched on the side of this prison dungeon wall a cross. At the top of that cross, pointing up, he wrote the Spanish word for high. At the bottom of that cross, he wrote the Spanish word for depth. And on the right side, he wrote the Spanish word for width. And on the other side, he wrote length. And for this incarcerated saint, that was a visual picture of the immense love of Christ. Have you forgotten? This is the kind of love you need to build your life on. And when you grasp that, my friends, there will be power unleashed in your life that you've never known before. Because this is gospel-centered love. Remember last year we did a series on the gospel-centered life, and we looked at how we as believers, we can never graduate from the gospel. We can never put the gospel on the shelf and say, that was good, that was helpful, that got me in the door of heaven, now I progress on my own. We can never do that. We must stay near the cross. We must stay near the gospel. We must continue to preach the gospel to ourselves every day as believers. The gospel is not just something to get you saved. The gospel is what sanctifies you as well. So you need to remember, you have been loved. And if you ever say, I just can't love that person. I'm having a real hard time loving that person. I've fallen out of love with my spouse. Listen, as a believer to say that is to not understand these resources. It's to miss the heart of Christ. You must preach the gospel to yourself. You must pray for this kind of love. You must pray for a comprehension of the vastness and the immeasurability of the love of Christ for you displayed at Calvary. How vast is this love? As if he hasn't explained it already. Look at verse 19. He's praying that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Surpasses knowledge. The word surpasses is the word hyperbole, where we get our word hyperbole. It means to surpass in throwing something. It means to go way beyond something. A hyperbole is a story or an illustration to communicate a truth by going way beyond it. It's raining cats and dogs. That's a way to hyperbolically say it's really raining out there. And he's saying here, the love of Christ surpasses hyperbole, goes way beyond our knowledge. You can't even grasp it. You can't even wrap your minds around it. I want you to think about this with me. This is a very strange thing. He says, I am praying for you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now think about that. Does that even make sense? I mean, does that even compute? How can you know something that's not knowable? This is confusing language because you can't personally know what's beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. So how are we able to know it? How are we able to grasp it? That's his point. His point is you will swim in the waters of the love of Christ forever and never comprehend it all. But it doesn't mean you don't try. On the one hand, you will never fathom it. You will never grasp it. You will never, ever, ever fully enter, fully know the minute areas and details and different depths of the love of Christ. You will never, ever know it. But on the other hand, you need to try. And you need to immerse yourself into an understanding of the depths of God's love for you in Christ. Let me illustrate that with you. What happens when you go outside at night and you turn all the lights off and you look up the vastness of the universe? And you look at the depths of the universe and you see the stars and the Milky Way and you understand that those things are light years and millions of light years away. And what does it do to you when you understand and grasp and contemplate that? It makes you feel really small, and it makes you think God is really, really, really big. And as you ponder the depths of that universe, all you can say is, what a great God. That's his point here. We will never track the depths of the universe, but we try and we look and we study and we see it because it makes us understand how great our God is. That's what he's saying here. You will never fathom the depths of the universe of God's love for you, but you are to ponder it and you are to contemplate it and you are seek to know it, because when that happens, that's when your life is filled with power. That's when you're able to live the Christian life with zeal and with passion. You don't have to live defeated lives. So, are you meditating on the love of Christ? Listen to Maurice Roberts in the book, The Thought of God. He says, quote, "Let the believer think much and often of the love of Christ. By all means, let him stir up his thoughts of this mysterious lover of his soul. If our heart remains cold after all we can do to conjure up in our minds the wonders of Christ's love for us, we must be relentless with our affections and constrain our slow hearts to measure our debt of thankfulness to Jesus by a consideration of the gulf between our blessings and our deservings. Let every believer think and ponder often in his heart till the fire burns and the heart of stone melts in solemn appreciation of what we owe to him whose name is above every name that ever shall be." Let's do that. Let us think and ponder often until the fire burns and the heart of stone melts in solemn appreciation of his love for us. Friends, when you do that, there's going to be joy in your hearts. And you're going to live a life of power and resources. Number four. That's the third one. Number four. Pray for fullness. Pray for fullness. Look at the end of verse 19. "That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." This is mind-blowing. Paul is praying here that all that God is, all of his essence, all of his attributes, would in a sense be poured into us. That we would be filled up to the fullness that is in God himself. I don't know how to explain this to you. I don't know how to illustrate this. I don't know how to articulate this. I almost don't know how to even explain in words what he's saying here, because he is actually saying that all of the godness should be in us. All of his power, all of his majesty, all of his wisdom, all of his love, all of his mercy, all of his patience, all of his kindness, everything that he is and everything that he does should be filled up to overflowing in our lives. He's talking here about being so dominated by the Lord, so consumed with him, so dependent on him, so close to him, that it's really him just leaking out of us. His attributes, his glory. I tell you, when you do that, there's real power in your life. In a sense, we're already filled up to the fullness of God. Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10 say, "In him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete." So there is a sense in which we as believers already possess the fullness of God. It's already ours. We've been made complete in Christ. And yet, there's a sense in which Paul is praying here experientially, you need to live that way. You need to become what you already are. You need to practice your position. You need to pray that your life will be a manifestation of the fullness of God just leaking out of you. Some have tried to illustrate this by saying that when you take a cup into the ocean, you kind of fill up the cup and the cup is all full of the ocean, but you haven't put all the ocean in the cup. I don't know if that works or not, because how do you get the whole ocean in the cup anyway? It just doesn't go. But that's kind of what you're getting at. You want all the fullness of God so full and in you that it's just your life and what dominates you and controls you. By the way, in the book of Ephesians, he talks about the whole Trinity filling us. Chapter 3, verse 19, the verse that we're in right now, "that you may be filled up to the fullness of God." That's God the Father. Over in chapter 4, look over there, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He prays, and asks and instructs us that we should be attaining to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's praying that we would be filled up to the fullness of Christ. That's the second member of the Trinity. And over in Ephesians 5:18, you know the verse well, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So all throughout the book of Ephesians, there's this emphasis on be filled with God the Father, be filled with God the Son, be filled with God the Holy Spirit. You see what he's saying? Our lives need to be entirely dominated by the Godhead. Is yours? Is your life dominated by the fullness of God in you and through you and out of you? Well, that's how we should be praying. We should pray for strength. We should pray for depth. We should pray for love. We should pray for fullness. Are you praying that way? I tell you, it makes my prayers look pretty small this week. Dear God, please help me make that flight from Munich to Chicago so I get home and be with my family. That's a good thing to pray for. And he answered that prayer and I was able to get home. But I'll tell you, this makes that look pretty small, doesn't it? What happens when you pray like this? Let me show you what happens when you pray like this. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Wow, this is what happens when you pray this way, and when this takes place in your life, when you are strengthened in the inner man, and when Christ is dwelling and at home in your hearts, and when you are comprehending the vastness of Christ's love for you, and when you are so filled with the Godhead that he is just coming out of you, then what happens is God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oh. See what Paul is doing here? Paul is actually piling word upon word and phrase upon phrase to try and communicate what happens when we live and pray like this. Terry's going to put a slide up here. I want you to see this pyramid of words that really explains what Paul is getting at here. He says that God is able. And if he had stopped right there, that would have been enough, right? God's able to do this. But he doesn't stop there. He says he's able to do. So not he's not just capable of it, he's also willing to do it. He's able to do this, but he doesn't stop there. He's able to do what we ask. You can dream, you can ask, you can pray, you can request of the Lord, and he's willing to do those things when we're praying these things before. But not only that, he's also able to do what we think. See what he's doing? He's piling word upon word and phrase upon phrase. But not only that, he's able to do what we ask or think. He can do both of those. Whatever we ask, whatever we think, he can do that. He's also able to do all that we ask or think. Not just some of it. All of it. Oh, but not only that, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. So you can ask and you can pray for God to work this way in your life. But you know what? He's able to work even beyond that. But he doesn't stop there. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. More than you grasp, more than you can even think of, he's able to do that. But not only that, he's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. You see what he's trying to do? He's trying to communicate how powerful God is and what he wants to do in our lives when we pray this way. That's why I said this is mind-blowing. Phenomenal. And this is what God wants for us. What are you asking the Lord for? What are you hoping the Lord to do? What are you asking him to do? What are you dreaming for him to do? What spiritually are you praying and asking for God to accomplish in your life, in your family? Is it restoration of your marriage? He can do that. Is it victory over that besetting sin? He can do that. Is it to save your unbelieving spouse? Yeah, he can do that. Is it to give you an intimacy in your relationship with your wife or your husband that you've never known before, a spiritual closeness that you've never dreamed possible? Yeah, he can do that. To give you joy. To actually give you joy in life rather than dreading life, getting up every day. Yeah, he can do that. wisdom for parenting, wisdom with those really difficult children and the shepherding situations. Yeah, he can do that. Why? Because look at verse 20. He's able to do all this according to the power that works within us. It's his power and his strength that accomplishes this. What happens when we live this way? Verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen. That's it. That's the end result. God is glorified. God is exalted. His glory is put on display. And that's what we want. We don't pray these things for us. We don't pray these things just so we can have a happy life. We pray these things so that the watching world says, man, that God you serve must be a great God. I'll tell you, that's what I want to see happen in my life. I want to see that happen in our church. And I'm praying that that will take place. Are you? Father, we want to be these kind of people. Lord, we confess that our prayers have been too small. They've been too little, too mundane. Lord, we've asked for things that really don't matter much in the scheme of eternity. So, Father, we need to pray differently. We need to hope in you. And, Father, we need to pray with a greater depth than we've ever prayed before. And Lord, our desire for that is ultimately for you to work in a way that we've never seen. For you to do exceeding abundant beyond all we ask or think. But let us pray differently this week. Let us follow the pattern of prayer that Paul has given us. And may the end result be more glory to you. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.